I think we are in the time in America of the falling away. And we will talk about that starting next week. It's not a time to be scared. It's a time to hold tight to Jesus because he is good and he knows what he's doing. I'm not saying in our world. I'm saying in America. I don't know what God is doing in the whole world. And I don't know if this is the end time of the end time or just the end of America, but I know things are changing. And so here's our pastoral charge. This is what we as elders are saying. Please do this as the Church of Jesus Christ at Layman. I charge you in the presence of God, by his kingdom, and because of the brevity of life and the certainty of eternity, stand firm in the faith. It's important. Rooted and grounded, not in what I teach, what I say, what we believe. In the word of the living God. Does that make sense? Rooted and grounded in the word of the living God. Refuse to compromise, even though it's hard. Refuse to back down, refuse to walk away from what you know to be true, and what you know to be true is rooted and grounded in what? The word of the living God. Fulfill your ministry by God's grace to his glory through his spirit, regardless the cost. We'll talk about that more next week, but we're in those times, so we begin Christ and Culture next week. Our habit is before we jump into the word, we pray. So if you're willing, would you pray with me? And it's not about being so humble that I kneel. It's just I want to remember we're in the presence of our King. So let's pray. Holy Father, quiet our hearts before you. Speak to us through your word is truth, by your Spirit. Father, may we not go by what I say, but by what your word says. If I say something that goes against your word, may we cancel what I say and go with your word. Thank you, Father, for your word. Your word is true. May it change our lives today. Bind the enemy in the name of Jesus and on the authority of the blood of Jesus. May your Holy Spirit seek and search our hearts for your glory. Change us. Make us more like Christ. For those of us who don't know Jesus, may today be the day that we bow the knee, confess with the lips, repent, and come to know him. Thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've seen Bar Rescue. I know, a strange way to start, but I don't know if you have seen Bar Rescue. Have you seen the show, John Taffer, Bar Rescue? He comes in, there's a failing bar. They start off with this many bars fail every year. And so they start off with the stats, and John is sitting out usually in a parking lot, and he's watching by video what's going on until he just has enough, and he's angry as can be, and he goes in, and he just lays waste to the owner, the manager, whoever he's upset with, and yells at him and screams at him and says, I may not come back to save this bar. And then he comes back, of course. And within 3 days, he has fixed everything. It's a failing bar, but it's never just the bar itself. There's bad management, some guy who doesn't know how to manage, or there's some guy who is an alcoholic who is the owner and just sitting in there doing nothing but drinking all day, or there's a messed up marriage and they haven't talked to each other in decades. And in 3 days, Taffer has done fixed it all, right? 3 days, the alcoholic's no longer an alcoholic, and those people who hate each other now love each other, and like the bar is perfect. And they'll give you like 6 weeks later, well, sales are up 20%. Dude, you fixed their lives. That ought to be like 200%. Sales are up 20%, and everything's going well, and they'll tell you like so-and-so left or whatever. But he fixes it all in like 3 days. Bar Rescue is great for TV. I've enjoyed watching it. It's a kind of a guilty pleasure. I don't know why. It's just something I kind of like about it. It's good for TV. It's not so good for Christianity. Do you know what I mean? Like, not so much, because people are more processes than procedure. They're more like, this is going to take like your lifetime rather than one moment. That's it. You're perfect now. That's it. Jesus changed my life. I am perfect. I will never again struggle with that. Doesn't really work that way. Fixed? No. In the process of becoming fixed? Absolutely. Scripture says, "For if anyone is in Christ, he is a what?" You guys remember this? He is a new creation, right? Old things are... Hey, listen, I get paid by the minute. I'm going to wait. Old things are... Yeah, and all things are... Yeah, and the tense of that is old things have passed away and are continuing to. All things are become new and are continuing to. It's a process. It doesn't mean that that's an excuse to stay in sin, but it means that you ain't perfect yet. You ain't there yet. You ain't walking on water yet. And so in Christianity, we talk a lot about victory, and I've got the victory, and man, I'm living in victory, and it's a victorious life. And you know, it's true of all of us. We got lifelong traits. We got things we learned early on growing up about what love is. And it was probably dysfunctional because none of us grew up in perfect families. And we learned things that about how we handle things that probably weren't what God wanted. We got struggles. We got personality issues. And so, yeah, there are changes. I came to know Christ. And yeah, cocaine is no longer an issue for Brian for 37 years now. I don't wake up one day and think, you know, I'd really like some powder up my nose. It doesn't happen that way. By the way, don't do that stuff. I've got cartilage, if you look real close, that's messed up because of that. That's not an issue. But you know my response to stress? Still learning that. Still dealing with that. I don't have that one down. On a good day, I trust Jesus very much and I feel some peace. On a bad day, I'm all like freaked out because I got conflict and I got to deal with somebody. And I got to, because I'm not perfect yet. Bar rescue does not work for Christianity. I'm still learning to trust Jesus and focus on what matters, right? Here's what we have said in this church over the years. I think I heard it from someone else, but it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to come in here and not be okay. It is not okay to stay that way. So if I arrive in this place and I'm an absolute train wreck, okay, we love you. God bless you. Jesus died for you. We all got our issues. If 5 years from now I'm causing trouble with everyone, that's not okay. Jesus should be changing us over time. Does that make sense? It's okay to not be okay. It's not okay to stay that way. Jesus is changing us. We are new creations. Old has passed away, but it's continuing to. New has come into our lives, but it is continuing to. So Peter, last week, denied Christ. And I took you through some of that. And we're going to go pick up and go back over it and read again. And some of this will be what we talked about last week, but we're going to go forward from there. And I love this cat because he's not a guy who's perfect. Even as he steps into major leadership, he's got issues. And so let's look at this. Jesus had said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And again, I just love this. Satan had to ask permission. I love this. First of all, Jesus is saying, "I prayed for you." What does it mean to know that? And he says this, "I know you're going to fail," because he says, "When you have turned back, I've prayed that your faith may not fail." You're going to fail, but don't lose your faith in me. I love this. "I've prayed for you. And when you have turned back," because I already know you're going to screw up, "I've still got ministry waiting on you." Screw-ups have consequences, but they don't derail what Christ can do. He already knew. In fact, Jesus, when he died on the cross for your sins, all of your jacked upness was already baked into that. He already knew. It's not like you've ever done anything and Christ went, "Why'd I die for that guy? I couldn't believe he did that. Holy Spirit, we got to figure out what to do with this guy." Never happened. You may mess up, but don't ever let it steal your faith. "I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Not that you may not fail, because you're going to. Oh man, how do you lose with a Jesus like that? He's already got your comeback planned, and it's not about you, it's about him. "Lord," he told him, "I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus just said, "You're going to fall." "Yeah, I'll die if I get to. I don't care." And the disciples are watching as this happens, and he is bragging. In fact, we're told in Matthew, I think it's 16, Peter told him, "Even if everyone falls away, Lord, I will never fall away." All the disciples all around him. These guys, Andrew, he gonna screw up. Andrew ain't good. Thomas, that dude doubts every. I told him it was raining outside. He had to go outside and get wet to find out it was raining. "They may fall away, Lord." "I'm rock solid. I'm Peter. I'm a rock. I will never fall away." And that is some boasting and bragging, isn't it? "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said to him, "tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And then Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you," in the face of hearing this from Jesus, who knows all things, who can raise the dead, Peter says, "If I have to die with you, you're wrong, Lord. I will never deny you." And, don't miss this, and all the disciples said the same thing. He refuses to believe Jesus because of his ego, because of his assumptions that he could never fall. When we walk away on our own, when we don't listen to Jesus, listen, this is important, Christian, we take others with us. That's why it's important to walk with Jesus. All the other disciples start boasting as well. He has now taken them into the sin of pride of, Lord, I would never fall away. You're wrong. Why is it important how we walk? Because whether or not we know it, we take others with us. That's why it's important. And they're watching. And you're a leader. And you say, I'm not a leader. I'm just a... You got people watching you. You're a leader. In the household, at work, at school, among your circle of friends, that's your leadership. And so here's what happens, and we know the story. Jesus is arrested. Peter takes a sword, and this is why you don't give a fisherman a sword. He goes to slice into Malchus, and he cuts off his ear. This is not a guy you want with you in battle. Not him. Hey, shoot the guy. Dude, you just shot his horse. This is that guy, right? Cuts off his ear, and Jesus is like, dude, put the sword away. You're going to hurt yourself. Takes the ear, puts it back on him. Peter walks away. One of the disciples is in just a linen kind of tunic thing, and one of the guards, one of the people grabs it, and he runs out of it naked. This is just this weird scene, and all the disciples scatter. And we're told that John and Peter follow along the mob at a distance, and they go into the courtyard where people have fires built, and they're waiting to see what's going to happen as Jesus is tried. And John knows people, and so he's able to get them in there. And as he is in there, Peter is scared. He is legit scared. He went after Malchus. He's been known to be with Jesus. He is scared. And we said fear turns men into monsters or betrayers of others or even of self. Remember what he said? I'll never betray you. And somebody says, hey, you know what? You look like a Galilean. You're kind of a hick. You talk with a hick accent because that's a Galilean in Jerusalem. You were with Jesus. And he says, no, I wasn't. Comes a second time. You were with Jesus. No, I don't even know that. Who are you talking? Jesus who? Which Jesus? Jesus Smith. I know him. I went to school with him. This other, I don't know him. And then the third time, this man, Peter, was certainly with him, Jesus, since he is also a Galilean. They dress different, they talk different, they look different. And in Luke 22, he says, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And we're told that he calls down curses on himself. That's Matthew 26. This is a serious thing. Peter is so scared of being identified with Jesus and possibly having to go to death, be killed for it, that Peter actually says, may the Lord strike me dead. That's calling down a curse on himself. May the Lord strike me. May the Lord judge me if I know him, if I'm lying to you. Fear turns men into monsters. This is a serious thing. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And Jesus is being led from one place to another. And the Bible says that he turns and he looks right at Peter. I can't even imagine that look. I don't even know what was in it. He knew it was going to happen, but it's betrayal. To say that you don't even know the guy in that day, in that age, to not be associated with your rabbi, who you're supposed to be associated with more than anyone else, you never deny him, and he just did. The Lord Jesus turned and looked at Peter as he denied even knowing Jesus. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Listen, it's one thing to fail. We've all failed. It's another to fail because you're scared. There's always some shame attached to that. Like, why did I screw up? Well, I was scared. Well, I don't want to deal with that. It's a whole other level to fail after bragging you won't and then have your fear and failure known by the one who knew you would and said you would, the one you just betrayed. I mean, that's a whole level of pain. Fear turned a friend into a betrayer. And like, who could forgive that, right? And if you know the story, and we talked about it a little bit last week, Jesus is scourged. The skin is ripped off his back. He's mocked, he's spat upon, he is crucified, and it is over. He has died. They've jammed a spear into his side. His body has been buried in a cave. Nicodemus came for the body. And he's dead. It's over. And Peter has betrayed, and nothing can fix it. And then Sunday comes. And the women go to the tomb because they've got to finish anointing. It wasn't done fully. They've got to unwrap the body, and they've got to finish the anointing process, wrap the body back up. And if you'll remember the story, the women are told this by an angel. Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they put him. They look in. Linens are folded. Miracle. Single man folded his own clothes. Never happened before in history. It's incredible. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. Tell his disciples and Peter. We talked about this a little bit last week. And Peter hears that. They come back, they said, the angel said to tell the disciples and Peter. And he knows. He's no longer worthy to be called a disciple. Peter knows this. He agrees with it. He just doesn't know what to do. Let's go a little further. Simon Peter. Thomas, called twin or Didymus. I'm guessing there was another brother there that he had. Nathanael from Cana of Galilee. Zebedee's sons, James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. You got seven of them, Peter and seven others. Remember, leaders lead. We all have influence. Peter is disillusioned and hurt. He's messed up, and he can't fix it. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. Because leaders take others with them, and this can be awesome or this can be a train wreck, depending upon whether or not we're walking with God. Fear can turn men into monsters. Disillusionment and hurt acted upon can lead many astray. Faith turns men into more than just fallible men, and this is a wonderful thing. When you trust God, it does more. And healed hurts can help us heal others, heal as well. Never act upon your pain. Listen, but upon your healing. Let me say that again. Don't strike out because of your pain. Rather, act upon your healing. Let Jesus work in you through others, through himself, and then you'll be ready to help others. They went out. They got into the boat, seven of them, Peter and six others. That night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called to them. You don't have any fish, do you? Gee, thanks for pointing that out. Appreciate that. Fished all night. No, they answered, cast a net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Remember, this is when he first called Peter, same kind of thing. So they did, and they got so many they were unable to haul it in. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, this is John, it's the Lord. That's over there on the shore, 100 yards out, that's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, plunged into the sea. Doesn't that sound like Peter? Just jump into the sea without even thinking about it. Dude, it's going to be cold in there. They got all this fish to haul. No, I'm just going to jump. I'm going to run. It's Jesus. I got to go see Jesus. He loves him, even though he knows he's not worthy. He hasn't lost his love for Jesus. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, and they all got to drag the fish because Simon done left them. Simon. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Does Jesus need fish? No, he's already got it. In fact, Jesus cooked them breakfast. How cool is that? You know, I don't want fish for breakfast, but if Jesus cooks it, I'll eat it. I'm just saying. If you cook it, I'm going to tell you, God bless you, but I'm not eating it. Jesus cooks it, I don't care if it's 6 a.m. We're going to eat fish. It's Jesus' fish. Bring some of the fish you've caught, Jesus told them. Why? It's already on the grill. Because there's going to be an object lesson coming. So Simon Peter climbed up. He hauled the net ashore full of large fish. He's going to help them now, 153 of them. I don't know who counted, but I think it's hilarious that they did. All large fish. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn, not this time. There's a lesson in there. We don't have time to get into it. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was Jesus. And there's something there about how his appearance has changed since the resurrection. He's still Jesus, but something has changed in his appearance. We don't know what it is. And we're not told enough to really speculate. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to him. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he raised from the dead. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter. He doesn't say Peter, he says Simon, because he's not acting like a disciple right now. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Remember the fish he brought? I called you to be a fisher of men. Do you love me more than going back to this that I rescued you from, that I took you from? Do you love me more than what you were trained up to do your whole life to be a fisherman? Do you love me more than these fish? Remember he said, bring some of the fish. This is the object lesson. Do you love me more than these? He's not called Peter, he's called Simon. Why? Because he's not a rock. not this moment. He's not trusting and following Jesus. You will experience confidence in who God called you to be to the degree you trust and follow after Jesus. That's where your confidence comes from. The greatest sense of self is knowing who you are in Christ. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. You love me? Get busy with the ministry I got for you. Fulfill your ministry. How do you know you love Jesus? You fulfill his ministry. The Bible says that if you love me, you will obey my commands. Man, we got a whole world full of people saying, I love Jesus, and not living like they even know who he is. Reinterpreting, changing the commands. If you love me, you obey my commands. They're objective. You don't have to pray about whether or not to follow a command. You just do it. A second time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And there's a whole change in the agape versus phileo. We've done it before. I don't have time to go into it. Shepherd my sheep. In other words, do what I've called you to do. Now, he's taken a guy who has betrayed him, denied him, out of fear, has walked away from ministry, and saying, I need you in leadership. There are things that can disqualify from leadership, but apparently not this. This is a guy who walked away. And he says, man, I got ministry for you. You're going to lead my church. This is grace. Christ's cross covers it. He asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him a third time. Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. You think he's trying to get a message across? Why are you out here fishing when I got people out there who need somebody who has walked with me for 3.5 years, knows the truth of the resurrection, and can lead them? Why are you over here doing this? Oh, because you messed up? Did you really think that you could mess up beyond my ability to forgive you, give you grace? Did you think that the cross didn't cover that? It paid for all your sins. 3 times do you love me. Why? Because he denied him 3 times. The restoration is full and complete. God's grace covers all of your sin, not some of your sin. And you need to know this. If there's something you have to pay back, then Christ's cross was not sufficient. Let me say that again. If you have screwed up, I don't care how big, and I hope you haven't, but if you have, like huge, messed up, Christ's cross is sufficient. What he did on the cross when he said, tetelestai, it is finished, everything is done. It either covers all of your sin or it's not good for any of it. You cannot earn what Christ died to give you. And you can't mess up, sin, screw up, betray Christ beyond his ability to forgive you. And if you can, trade in your Jesus for a better one. You've got a plastic dashboard one. You need a real one, a living one. Truly, I tell you, let's go a little further. This is what Jesus says. When you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. You know what he's talking about? He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After he said this, he told him, follow me. It's not going to be easy, he's saying. It's going to cost your life. Follow me. Disciples know there's a cost. And you and I in America haven't really had to pay much. Not much. Oh, you had to take down your Christian calendar from your cubicle? Oh, you poor thing. Goodness, let's call in the voice of the martyrs to do a story on you. We haven't had to do much yet. You better listen to that word yet. There's a cost. Why follow? Because the privilege of knowing him is worth the cost of following him. Let me say that again. The privilege of knowing Jesus is worth the cost of following him. And because the world is watching, your world is watching. So they're in the upper room now. Peter has been restored. You got about 120 of them. Jesus has ascended into heaven, gone back to the Father, and they're in prayer. And if you'll remember the story, as they're praying, there's this sound like a violent rushing wind. It's not wind. It is the sound of the violent rushing wind, and it is horrifically loud. I grew up in Texas, so I remember the sound of like hurricanes and tornadoes. Oh, yeah, because I was dumb enough to go out. Hey, hurricane's coming. Cool, let's go party. I'd get out in the car, drive, stone, and just, you know, hope everything would be all right because I was that stupid. Don't be that dumb. I'm just saying. And then what looks like fire but isn't falls down on their heads, rests upon them, and they're filled with the Spirit, and they speak in tongues, glossolalia, languages. And the sound that it happened was so loud that everyone in Jerusalem comes running to see what in the world was that. Like, what in the world's going on? And everyone hears in their own native language. So the guys are preaching. All of a sudden, they're filled with the Spirit. They're all preaching. Everybody's hearing it in their own language. And then this fearful failure, this guy who betrayed Christ, stands to speak in a city where Christ was condemned to die by a mob. And now he's got the mob in front of him. This scared little guy who didn't want to be associated with Christ stands up to speak. Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. You're just going to take a little bit of this out of Acts 2. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Last days literally means latter days or days to come. Dreams and visions and sun to darkness and moon to blood before the great and mighty day of the Lord, he says. And then he says this, though Jesus was delivered up according to God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge, didn't take God by surprise, you used lawless people, you mob who could turn on me, used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. He looks over the mob and with Holy Spirit boldness places the guilt squarely upon these people who cried out, crucify, give us Barabbas, crucify him. This mob could turn and kill him. He was saving his neck a minute ago. Now he's willing to lose it all for the sake of the gospel. God has raised this Jesus, and we're all witnesses of this. Saying this will get him in trouble with the Romans and with the Jewish government leaders. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, let all the Jews know with certainty that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Just in case you missed it, you guys are killers. We'll tell you a second time. Just in case, if I haven't upset you enough, just so you know, you guys are killers. Oh, man. God has made this Jesus, as authenticated this Jesus who you crucified, as both Lord and Messiah. He is God, and he is the Christ, the anointed one. And that is blasphemy unless it is true. It can go really well at this point, or it could go really poorly. I don't know if you've seen mobs, but it could go pretty poorly really quickly. I don't know if you watched the news. Some of the news showed it, some of it didn't. But there were cities that burned. There were places where things did not go well. He's just accused a crowd of murder. And there's no apparent fear. Why? He's been restored. He knows grace. The Holy Spirit is indwelling. Do not discount or miss what happens when you operate in the Holy Spirit. He is fulfilling his ministry. Fulfill your ministry to God's glory by his grace through his Spirit. He is fulfilling the ministry God has given him just as you have a ministry. Fear can turn men into monsters. We saw that last week. But faith conquers fear and turns monsters into saints, and that's who you are in Christ. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter with the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? What do we do? This is what we call in the Church of Jesus Christ, if you haven't heard this word before, we call it conviction. It's when you feel the weight of your sin. And I am scared for our culture because so many of us have lost the ability to understand the weight of our sin. We're busy saying, I'm not ashamed of anything. I don't regret anything I ever did. Then, dude, you haven't examined your life. In fact, you can't grow if you can't regret. If you can't look back and say, man, that was stupid. I shouldn't have. Then you can't grow. Conviction. We need forgiveness. We're guilty of his blood. We called out, crucify. We wanted him dead because he didn't fulfill our assumptions. What do we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will get that same spirit I got. It's going to be good. With many other words, he testified, strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. Ooh, that sounds like a good message, right? Be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. So from the get, they got a mega church that's going to be in small churches and meeting in the temple as well, temple courts. And Peter becomes a leader in the church, a missionary to the Jews. That's who he is called to. It's all good, man. Fear is conquered. And I guess Peter never again struggles with fear, does he? Or with fear-based assumptions. I guess he's all good. He's fixed, man. He's good. Holy Spirit stood in front of a crowd. We know that Peter is good. Bar Rescue has won the day. He is a leader in the church. People listen to him. They respect his authority. I don't have to say that right. Authority? I've only seen the commercials, just so you know. Does Peter's fear go away and never come back? Does Bar Rescue Christianity, does it work? Taffer fixed him. Jesus got this thing done. Peter's going to spend 2 decades leading the Church of Jesus Christ. 20 years, that's a long time, right? 20 years leading the Church of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to see Paul speak. And Paul is a Johnny-come-lately. Paul is new to the faith. He didn't even walk with Jesus. He's an apostle born out of time, and Paul is speaking. Again, Peter, leader in the church, 2 decades, 20 years of ministry. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face. Wait, this is Peter. He walked with, you're just Paul. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Literally, that means he was clearly in the wrong. For regularly, he regularly ate with Gentiles before certain men came from James. And so Peter's hanging out with the Gentiles because Jews and Gentiles, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And you have to worry about their uncleanness or their unclean food. You get to hang out with them. You can eat their foods. You can go after the pork and the lobster and the shellfish. And it's all good now. But there are some that are highly religious. They still exist today, who need to make sure the rules are followed, even if those rules are old wineskins or old covenant. He's eating with the Gentiles, and these certain men come from Jerusalem. That's James. However, when they came, Peter withdrew and separated himself because he, what's that word? What's that word? Because he feared those from the circumcision party. That's not a party you want to attend. He feared those from the circumcision party, those who said, if you want to become a true Christian, you first must convert over to Judaism, and the men have to be circumcised, and you need to follow all the rules and the Sabbath and the dietary rules and the whole thing. 20 years knowing grace, following Jesus, writing scripture, 20 years. And in one moment, eyes off of Jesus, fear of man. And he falls into hypocrisy. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When you read that, you get this sense that Paul is saying, even my buddy, even Barnabas, who is solid as they come, starts following after Peter. Even Barnabas, who knows better. Leaders lead. You are a leader. You have influence in the lives of others, and they watch you. And because of fear, Peter leads Christians who love Jesus into hypocrisy. And let's say you're a fairly new Gentile Christian, a follower of Christ. You're fairly new to the faith. Peter's hanging with you, and then you see him say, no, they're unclean. I can't hang with them. What does that do to your faith? Others join him, and all of a sudden, you're alone. What, we're unclean, we're not good enough for you because we haven't been circumcised, we're not eating the right foods, we're wearing mixed fibers like crazy men? What? Fear turns men into monsters. When I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Peter in front of everyone, now stop. What Peter is doing is public, and he's drawing others away, and he's a leader. And so Paul is going to rebuke him publicly. That's not the norm. But when you got a leader who's in that kind of sin, yeah, absolutely. I told Peter in front of everyone because the gospel matters and it sets you free. If you who are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? Here's the translation without going too far into it. You're playing the hypocrite. Because of your fear of man, you're playing the hypocrite. Peter, you have failed. And fortunately, a brother is willing to correct him in public because he's a leader. Public sin drawing others astray. If victory means perfection, because Peter just failed, if victory means perfection in the Christian life, victory is for heaven. If it means you never again struggle. Now, positionally, yeah, absolutely. You're already perfect. You're glorified with the Lord positionally. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies right now in terms of positionally, but experientially, practically. You and I struggle. We ain't perfect yet. Got a sin nature. Got a nature that wants to follow after God. And there is no excuse for the sin, and there are consequences for sin. But bar rescue Christianity doesn't work. Well, struggle with thou, never struggle with sin again. Yeah, you might need some counseling there, sunshine. The faith involves struggle, stumble, fails and falls, and grace covers it. Christ's cross is sufficient. I have prayed for you, Peter, and when you return, strengthen your brothers. Stop and think about what you're struggling with. Stop and think where you keep falling, and you're willing to admit that that is sin and it is wrong. What if Jesus were to say to you, I have prayed for you, and I know you screw up, but when you return, I got you ministry for you to fulfill. Fulfill your ministry. It's not how many times you fall, it's how many times you get back up. And yes, we want Jesus to work in our lives. And yes, we don't want to rationalize sin. We don't want to say it doesn't matter. It does. We don't want to act like it's not important to put Christ on the cross. It's huge. But the whole of Christian life, Martin Luther said, is repentance. The whole of the Christian life is, yeah, I was going this way. Lord, I turn to you. All right, I'm not promising I'll never screw up again in that era. I did. Lord, I'm going to turn to you. And the goal is at some point, Lord, I'll move to another struggle. Right? I don't struggle with coke anymore. Stress. Depends on the day. That's a lifelong struggle, my response to stress. The test of your faith is not the absence of struggle, but the willingness to trust and take steps of obedience in the midst of that struggle. So if you concentrate on success against sin, you may win some battles. You may white-knuckle it. You may stop this and start that. And you may do well, just like you may with a diet. But if you focus on Jesus, you will glorify God and see him at work within you, and that's the goal. Sin is important. Jesus is greater than your sin. And that doesn't mean sin is okay, not at all. With sin, I can short-circuit what God wants to do. And so let's just quickly, because I want to be balanced in this, we're almost finished, stay with me. Here's how I can short-circuit what God wants to do when it comes to repentance. This right here. Rationalization. Well, you know, yeah, I know that I did, but it's because of blaming. Well, if they hadn't, I wouldn't. Comparison. At least I'm not as bad as Joe. Have you met Joe? Lord, you ought to deal with him. Mine isn't as bad as Joe. Or thinking you've won over. The Bible says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. I've got this one for sure. Dude, pride goes before the what? Yeah. Absolutely. And it is important that you know that you will continue in 100% of the things that you don't own. So yes, Lord, I bring it before you. I'm not okay, but I don't want to stay that way. And I do believe you're working in me. And I do believe that you are making me new as I follow after you. Perfection is a work that God is doing in your life. And you're not going to get there until you're with Jesus. But you are going to get there, right? Sanctification, the work of growing towards God. Until then, grace covers it. And here's the thing about the Christian life. It's all grace. It's all grace. Jesus came, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Grace and truth, that's all we got is grace and truth. Got nothing else. Guilt, manipulation, comparisons better than rationalizations. All that garbage, all that scuballa falls in the light of his glorious grace. I need to stop. Let me see if there's questions, comments, disagreements, and then we'll pray. Questions, comments, disagreements.